excellent singing and excellent playing and excellent song leading. Thank you, Bobby. If you didn't get a little track like how to get the most of your Bible, Bobby will give you one. Or if you didn't get a bookmark, we have some. He'll give you one as well. If you didn't get one, everybody get one. Would you please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4? Hebrews chapter 4. I want to speak about God's Word and its importance, of course, in the believer's life. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and of the spirit and of the joints and of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. For the Word of God is quick. It germinates, powerful. It generates, sharp. It penetrates, even to the dividing asunder. It separates, and is a discerner. It educates. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. It illuminates. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It motivates. Have you read any good book lately? People come to Myrtle Beach on vacation and they usually come and bring a book and sit in the sun and read it. Oh, to God that they would open up the book of books. Have you read any good book lately? The Bible has been called the good book. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading it when Philip joined him and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The Bible is a spiritual book and a living thing. It has been called a sword, a hammer, a fire. It is analogous with water and has been called quick and powerful. It's medicinal, methodical, and mystical. Paul's admonition to think on these things could very well describe the Bible itself. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Think on those things and think on him. Sin, on the other hand, is crazy. Adam's fall has made everyone a little off. You only have to be a little off to miss the moon. Come now, says God, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Jesus said, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. Jesus also said, and this is life eternal, that men might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, John 17 and verse 3. But the Bible also says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. John 13 and verse 17. And to be sure, salvation is knowing something, or should we say knowing someone. However, no one ever went to heaven head first. We go heart first. The Bible is for our heads, but more importantly, for our hearts. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10. The greatest and first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, God aims for the heart. And the Bible was written for our hearts. Eve did not have a head problem as much as a heart problem. Yes, the Bible is written for our hearts and for our help. And once we understand the seriousness of sin and the wages of sin and the stages of sin and the traps and cages of sin, our spirit cries out for help like a drowning man. Help is what we need. The Bible was written not to harm us, but to help us. God wants us to take hold of it. Then there is hope. No one can live without hope. And so the Bible is for our hope. The state of man without God is described as a man without hope. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. By the way, if you read the book of Psalms, the Bible says the first thing born is hope. David said, I learned to hope upon my mother's breast. Hope is the firstborn, and it's the last to die. That person doesn't jump out the window until he doesn't think there's any more hope. That's how important hope is. And the Bible holds itself up as the hope for anyone who sees desperately they're in trouble, they're in need, they're in danger. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. By his stripes, we are healed. And so the Bible is for our head, for our heart, for our help, for our hope, and for our healing. Sin is a fatal condition. Therefore, the Bible is always analogous with incurable diseases. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and in him we are made well. We are made whole. The Bible is given also for our happiness. The pursuit of happiness is written into our Constitution as an inalienable right. Without God and without faith, happiness is ever elusive. The psalmist said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." In the Beatitudes describe a happiness regardless of circumstances. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are they that mourn. Happy are those that are meek. Happy are those that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Lastly, the Bible is about home. The Bible shows us the way to the Father's house and the many mansions that Jesus spoke of. Jesus said that he is the way. For the sinner, he's the way out. For the seeker, he's the way in. For the fallen, he's the way up. For those going astray, he's the way back. For those who are lost, he's the way home. He's the highway, the freeway, the throughway, the narrow way, and the only way. Jesus is the way. For someone who's looking for the way, Jesus. We take him at his word, the way, the truth, and the life. He said, "No one comes unto the Father but by me." Have you read any good book lately? The Bible, 66 books, all different but yet one. One message, one spirit, the written word done. 66 books make up the whole, given by God, healing the soul. We are privileged by grace to hold in our hands each living letter, God's words and God's plans. Tent for the sun, tabernacle of light, food for the hungry, where the weak find God's might, a light for our path, a lamp for our feet, trysting place holy where our Savior we meet, a place where the lowly can find the Most High, in the cool of the day when God's sun passes by, every word glowing and filled with God power, streams of life flowing each minute, each hour, each tree abundant, packed with good fruit, where faith comes by hearing, feeds and takes root. It's the fulcrum for the balanced life, the ballast for a better life, a balm for the wounded, written or spoken, a brace for the bruised reed, bind for the broken. It is bread for the hungry, fallen from heaven. It is made for the heart in the wilderness calling. It is hope. It is help. It is health. It is holy. It is the book of all books. We follow it wholly. It is quick and powerful, more quick than quicksilver. It is more precious than gold, more powerful than plutonium. It is the still small voice of God that whispers as well as thunders. Carried by his messengers, it is spirit, it is life. It is the food, it is the foundation, it is the force of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Somebody said, I wish you had your faith. You don't want my faith. You can get faith the same place I got faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing God's word. It's accessible if someone would just open it up and graze through its green pastures. It's available. The power of God at work in your life. Sin makes us dull of hearing. But Jesus said, blessed are the poor, pure in heart, for they shall see God. Saints sing, open our ears, Lord. Teach us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Satan offered Christ the world and paraded kingdoms of the earth before him like a Roman triumph, tempting him with the spoils of war. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only him shalt thou serve. And again it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus in the wilderness, under fire, raised the word of God like a deflector shield on the Starship Enterprise to block the death rays of evil suggestions coming from an enemy. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit, is the only lightsaber and weapon needed in the battle of spiritual warfare raging around you. The Bible is also a radio station broadcasting every minute of every day its wisdom, its warnings, its witness to the glory and the goodness of God. It is not the yellow brick road, but it is the path that leads to the Savior, who said he is the only way home. Jesus said, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Radios and lightsabers need to be turned on. The Bible is paper and ink without faith. But with faith, it is the power of God. It is the portal to paradise. It is the path of the just. It is prophetic, poetic, holistic, and holy. It is the first hymnal, and it is the first hymn book, because it's all about him. How to find him, how to know him, how to worship him, how to see him, how to serve him, and how to be with him forever. It is a weapon of mass instruction. What David said about Goliath's sword in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 9. When David was not in his heyday, David was in his mayday. He was not in the high point of his life. He was in the low point of his life when he was running from King Saul. And he ran and hid in the temple. And he asked the priest if there was a sword available. And the priest says, no sword here except one. It's wrapped up in an ephod here in the back in the corner. Let me get it. It's Goliath's sword. You remember that? And then the priest said, there's none like it. And what he said about Goliath's sword, you and I can say about the sword of the Spirit, there's none like it. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. piercing, even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked unto him to whom we have to do. When Goliath's sword came from the Philistines' foundry, it was destined to be a weapon of mass destruction. The giant from Gath made men's blood run cold. He caused the whole army of Israel to knock their knees in fear. They should have bended their knees instead before an almighty God. David demonstrated a faith and grace that inspires us still today. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine, he said when he was just a boy. And yet when offered the armor of Saul, he declined to wear it because he said he had not proved it. And I would say, brethren, we have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and we have proved it over and over again. There is none like it. It is a weapon of mass instruction. It has slain fear and ignorance and doubt and prejudice. It has done battle against pride and pomp and presumption. It has cleared the fields of battle. Put up your sword, Peter. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual, not carnal. The best you can do with your steel is cut off somebody's ear. My sword can open deaf ears, prick a man's conscience, repair a broken heart. It can fell giants and rout the enemy and penetrate the darkness. The same God who watched over Daniel in the lion's den can protect us and deliver us from evil. With this lightsaber, God's word, there is none like it. The devil is like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. He is also a liar as well as a lion. I'm not as worried about the one as I am as the other. He is a liar and the father of lies. When he tried to tempt our Lord Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus simply parried the thrust of his dark sword with the word of God and with light. It is written, he said, again and again, and darkness overcame it not. When we bring this lightsaber, this sword of the Spirit, into dark places, the darkness must retreat. Millions have come out of their reasoning and their arguments against God and God's word, only to suddenly throw down their foolish weapons and declare, "Once I was blind, but now I see." Arrogance, ignorance, and pride fall like a demon-possessed man in Gadara. A new creature is found sitting quietly at the feet of Jesus, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and the kingdom of God's dear Son. David was human, and like us, he had many faults. In 1 Samuel 21 was not Daniel's greatest hour. He was afraid. He was on the run. Saul was trying to kill him. David, like all the patriarchs, had to learn many things the hard way. Let us never forget that we are works in progress. After stumbling many times, David would later write, "Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins." That he would backslide should be a warning to all of us. What made him think that Goliath's sword would save him? It didn't help Goliath. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. David's son, Solomon, once found himself having to adjudicate a case involving two harlots. That such a case would actually arise reminds us that we live in a dark, sinful world. It really happened. Each woman claimed that the baby was theirs. They claimed the same infant, insisting that it was their own. Impossible for the wisest man to cipher or to cut this Gordian knot. Looking at both women, Solomon surprised everyone when he cried out, "Bring me a sword." He said to the horror of everyone present, "I will cut the child in two. I'll give one half to one woman and the other half to the other woman." Rather than lose her child, the one who had the mother's heart, the real mother, said, "No, don't do that. Spare the baby." And God used Solomon's sword and his threat of cutting the babies in two to get to the truth of the matter. God's word is as sharp and sharper than Solomon's sword. It always comes to the truth of the matter and aims for the heart. The true mother would not see that child slaughtered. Solomon pierced the darkness just by raising his sword. And so is the power and the wisdom of God's word, the sword of the Spirit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh and walked amongst us. Jesus is God manifested in the flesh. John was his voice. Jesus was the Word. Voices come and go. We raise our voice this morning, but we'll be gone tomorrow. God's word is forever. Heaven and earth, said Jesus, will pass away, but my words will not pass away. They crucified the word, but on the third day, just as he promised, he rose again, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. Before the work of redemption, Christ preached the necessity of a new life and a new birth. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to me, how can I find him? Job asked the same question after his life crumbled around him and he was sitting on an ash pile scraping his sores and his wounds. He said, "Oh, that I might know where to find him." How can we find him? How can we know him? Well, we open up this book of books, and he's on every page if we will let him reveal himself to us. And he asks, "What does he want of me?" When Saul of Tarsus was on the Damascus road and he fell from his high horse and his pride and his religiosity, he asked the first important question, "Who art thou?" And he trembled at the response, "I am Jesus. I thought you were an urban legend. I thought you were dead. I thought you were the figment of people's imaginations." He discovered to his horror that Jesus Christ was very much alive. And once we realize that, we ask the second question, "What do you want me to do?" Every single Bible text begins with the marvel and the majesty of who God is. That's the who. And every Bible text ends with a do. What do you want me to do? As we respond to God's word, sometimes it's just to believe it. Sometimes it's to repent. Sometimes it's to forgive. Sometimes it's to ask for forgiveness. Sometimes it's to go. Sometimes it's to stay. Sometimes it's to walk on water. Sometimes it's to build a wall. Sometimes it's to knock it down. What does God want me to do in 2022. John was a voice in the wilderness. Moses heard God from the burning bush. Samuel in the quiet of the temple midnight. "Speak, Lord," he said, "thy servant heareth." He speaks through the flames of a burning book. He sometimes whispers, as he did to Elijah, in a still small voice. Sometimes his voice is as terrifying as a sudden clap of thunder, or unsettling as the rumbling in the distance. Sometimes his word is as refreshing as a running brook of water, or as welcome as streams in the desert. Sometimes it's wrapped in a prophet's mantle, pointing, "Thou art the man," and we're convicted of our own sin. Sometimes it is instructive, and yes, sometimes destructive, but always constructive. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." John 17, Jesus said even further, "I gave them thy words." That was his mission. At the end of his life, he said, "I gave them thy words." That's what the church is all about. We have been given what Myrtle Beach needs. We have been given what the world needs. God gave us his word, and our job is to deliver it. We don't have to do it in some sort of a spectacular way. We just have to deliver it. "I gave them thy words." It's quick. That means it germinates. It's a living seed, being born again, not of corruptible things, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. "And the sower went forth to sow." What are we supposed to do? Sow. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to sow God's word. It's quick. It germinates. It's powerful. It generates. More powerful than the Boulder Dam, more spiritual kilowatts than the flaming suns of the universe. The centurion said, "Speak the word only, and my servant will be healed." That's faith in God's word. It generates. It's powerful. It's sharp. That means it penetrates. Man's words are dull as a butter knife, God's like a scalpel. Peter preached the word at Pentecost, and people were pricked in their hearts by the sword of the Spirit. Dividing, it separates. Solomon called for that sword to cut the baby in two. He did not use the steel to separate the joint and the marrow, but to discover the heart of the matter and to find the truth. When we open up God's word, we're looking straight into the eyes of truth. And as a discerner, it educates. Psalm 19 says, "Making wise the simple." Jesus said, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." The Bible. It manifests. In other words, it illuminates. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." To the eyes of him with whom we have to do. James said, "Don't be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word." Jesus said, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." I don't know about you, but one of the things I want to do in 22 is do God's word. Whatever that is, let God fill in the blank check. He might ask you to walk on water, but I assure you, if he asks you to walk on water and get out of the boat, your feet will not get wet. All we have to do is what God asks us to do. When George Mueller built that orphanage in Bristol, he was just doing what God asked him to do. He didn't have to draw up the blueprints. He didn't have to build the ark. He didn't have to build the wall. He just did what God asked him to do. And we look at that and we say, wow. The question is, what does God want me to do in 22? What does God want you to do in 22? I've given you my little track called Getting the Most Out of the Bible, Getting the Most Out of God's Word. And what I try to do as I read it, five very simple things about the Word of God, you'll see it. The more we get into the Bible, the more we get out of it. The Bible is God's living and inspired Word. There are five steps I employ to trying to get the most out of my Bible reading and Bible study. I mine it, I mark it, I memorize it, I meditate on it, I mine it. Number one, I mine it. In 1849, they discovered gold in California. Thousands of people dropped what they were doing, picked up a pitchfork, and headed west. They were looking for gold. David wrote in Psalm 19, "More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold." If you believe that the Word of God is precious and powerful, the first thing we need to do is mine it. You need to open up the ground, open up the pages, and mine it. And sometimes you do that with a little study and a pitchfork. But when I mine it, I mean I make it mine. It's one thing to hear God's Word and say, "Oh, that, I hope so-and-so is here today. They need to hear that." No. I open up the Word of God and I want it to be mine. I want God to speak to me. Like He spoke to Samuel in the temple and say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." God has something to say to me. I might not like to hear it, but I need to hear it. I need to make it mine. And so do you. First, I mine it. Second, I mark it. If you see something glittering in the ground and you mine it, you better mark it so you can come back to it and get the rest of it. And so after I mine it, in my Bible, I mark it so I can go back again and dig a little bit deeper. And so first I mine it, and second, I mark it. And third, if I want to take the gold with me, I can't leave it in the ground. I got to fill it up in my heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so I take the Word of God with me by memorizing it. And so every day I walk with God and I jog my memory. I'm too old to jog anymore, but I walk with God and I jog my memory as I do my Bible memory. And I don't know how many minutes a day you walk with God and jog your memory and fill your heart with God's Word. I recommend it, mine it, mark it, memorize it. And once you've memorized it, you can think about it all day long. You can meditate on it. You can think about what God is saying in this great, great truth called the Bible. And we can appreciate its importance and its value and its use in our own life to meditate on it. Think on these things, he said. And then lastly, the most important part, is mind it, M-I-N-D, mind to do it. Why? Because Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Doesn't say happy if you know them. He says, happy, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Years ago, there was a commercial on television for young people who drink something to me smells and tastes like antifreeze called Mountain Dew. And the commercial said, do the dew. And a lot of teenagers would do the dew and climb the walls and the ceiling because of all the sugar. Well, God wants us to do the dew, to do His Word. Lord, said Paul, as God was molding him and transforming him and creating a new creature in Christ on the Damascus Road, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Wow, he wrote most of the New Testament. What does God want me to do? What does God want you to do in 2022? 22. Let's do it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is eternal. It's quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you for the day it penetrated our heart in the darkness. Thank you for the power to open up our blinded eyes and allow us to see. Lord, this world desperately needs to hear your voice. Help us to be the voice in the coming year to tell someone that there is a Savior that can deliver them from the power of darkness and the penalty of sin. Help us, Lord, to be the instrument of righteousness, a servant of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us, Lord, to be light and to preach the message of life that's only found in the Lord Jesus who died for sinners. Help us, Lord, to follow the book of books, as we memorize it, mind it, mine it, meditate on it, and live it. And I pray that you'd use those that are here today for your glory. There's someone here who's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. Help them, Lord, today to see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by Him. Bless us, we pray, as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.